الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة على رسوله الكريم. So before we begin today with the tafsir of the third juz, I had to just make a correction. In the first juz, we talked about the story of Adam alayhi salam, and I think I misspoke and mentioned that Adam alayhi salam, when he had made a sin. So Adam alayhi salam did not, he made a mistake, he didn't make a sin. And it's the belief of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah that the Anbiya are ma'asum and that they are sinless. So they can make what we call an ishtihadi khata, they can make a mistake in their adjudication or their decision making in a particular situation, but you don't wantonly, openly and intentionally make transgress or disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright, so now coming to the third juz. In this juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by talking about the messengers and the noble position of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the clear signs that he gave to Isa alayhi salam. And after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs us to stand in his cause, which goes with a general theme that exists in the juz. And that theme that exists in the juz is one of not becoming too attached to the world, because of the tremendous corruptive potential that the world contains. And just as attachment to the dunya and attachment to the world can be one of the greatest vices, and they say that the love of the dunya is at the root of every type of sin. And so the greatest vice requires the greatest argument against the vice. And that is why this is followed by the greatest ayah in the Quran, which is Ayatul Kursi. And this Ayatul Kursi is so amazing because it expounds the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it points us to the idea that we should not be attached to the gift, but rather we should attach ourselves to the giver. And if you do so, then he will take you out of darkness into light, and يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. But there's other people, so like the disbelievers, who will follow the Tawhut and the false powers and false deities and other things. I mean, people worship the almighty dollar. And if they do so, that takes them out of light and into darknesses. There are following multiple examples where that's the case. One of the quintessential examples of that is the epic debate that occurs between Ibrahim alayhi salam, who is a paradigm, an archetype for someone who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took into the light, and the Pharaoh, who is an archetype for those people who are drowned in their darkness. He makes the claim that he is God, and he believes that he can give life and he can give death. And Ibrahim alayhi salam destroys him in the debate because he says that, if you think that you're God, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Why don't you try to change that? And there, Pharaoh, he becomes incapacitated by that argument, and he has to face his own humanity. And after that, we're given the stories of both Uzair and Ibrahim alayhi salam, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows him how he, in actuality, gives life to the dead. This is something that was shown to them before their very eyes. And by doing so, it cemented the light of Iman within them. The next portion, right, comes back to this larger idea of, so if all of this happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really the one who is giving life, and who really gives death, and he is so powerful, and he knows everything, then why should we attach ourselves to dunya, and we should we remain attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And one of the ways that we can show that is by giving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how you remove yourself from your attachment, is by cutting the cord. So the next portion actually talks about the benefits of giving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expands the person who donates manifold, and the things that can ruin sadaqah, like reminding people of your favors. Like if you gave someone, help someone out, and later on you say that, oh, you were talking to me like that, I gave you $100 yesterday, how dare you talk to me like that? So reminding them of the sadaqah, or like showing off. These are things that can ruin the good deeds that we do. And shaitan, ya'idukum al-faqr, he is scaring people with poverty. And he wants to prevent us from being able to spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and gaining the benefits of sadaqah, to which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exhorting us towards. And spending done in secret is better than that which is done openly. And it highlights the idea that when we do give sadaqah, that it should be done with good intentions and with sincerity. So while we're talking about financial matters, the verses transition into talking about the impermissibility of interest and how it is destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sadaqat are something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases. And there's two places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually declares war against individuals. One of them is من عادى لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب, the person who becomes an enemy to the wali of Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares war against that individual. And the second type of individual is the person who engages in interest. The next ayah after that is the longest ayah in the Quran, and it deals with the recording of loans. And a lot of rulings in Islamic in Islamic economics actually are designed to save from the situation, what we call mufdiyan al-munaza'ah, that saving from people, leading to situations where people get into disputes about money. And part of staving that off is clear documentation. And this is something, you know, the Western world does very well. But you know, the roots of that actually go back to Islam. That we, this is something that we were part of our deen way, way, way before any of this. And then the last ayahs of Surah Baqarah talk about the basic beliefs of a Muslim, right? آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كلنا آمن بالله وملائكته. We believe in Allah, the angels, the books, the messengers. So this is our creed, right? This is a very important ayah because it defines the basic things that we need to believe in to be Muslims. And it defines the attitude of the believers. And the attitude of the believer is the ones that سَمِعْنَا وَطَعْنَا, we hear and we obey. And that might be sometimes daunting because a person might say, well, I don't think I can always do that. There might be situations where, you know, I'm not ready to give that up or I'm not strong enough. But we don't derive our strength from ourselves. We derive our strength from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't test us more than what we can take. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. And then we beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his help to get us through these tests. Then we start into Surah Ali Imran, and this talks about the Quran and the other books which have been revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It talks about the different types of verses in the Quran. And there's you know, there's ayahs which are clear that anyone can understand, and there are other ayahs which are ambiguous. And then when you talk about tafsir is not something that we take very lightly. This is something which is a very sophisticated science. And that is not to say that people cannot interact with the Quran. But Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, if I'm not mistaken, he talks about different types of tafsir. Like there's some tafsir that only the people of Lugha and the people of language will know because of their deep depth into the language. There's certain types of tafsir that anyone can understand. When you read, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to do all things. I mean, anyone can understand that, right? I can understand that, you can understand that, even a child can understand that. And there's other types of tafsir which are only understood to the ulama, right? A lot of the legal rulings, a lot of the fiqh rulings, and a lot of the other sort of more complex parables and deeper verses of the Quran, this requires a lot of knowledge, right? Tremendous of knowledge. And this is not something, من قال في القرآن في مجرّي رأيه في يتبوّى مقعده من النار أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. You just start speaking about the matter of the Quran from your opinion, oh, I think this means this, or I think that means that, then the Prophet said that let that person prepare their seat in the hellfire. Because that person, even if he got the answer right, he got it wrong because he didn't enter knowledge through its door. Then we talked about how that there are forces of good and there are ones of evil. And even though the evil ones might be strong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps the ones who are good and victory is theirs. And we saw this clearly, for example, in the situation of Badr, which is being referred to in one of the verses. And then there's talk. The next verse talks about many things that are made very beautiful for people. So you know, لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ, women, children, wealth, so on and so forth. And these are things that distract them, that make them go away from going towards the good. But it is far better if people actually prioritize the akhirah. And Allah subhanahu talks about that. And people who prioritize the akhirah are the people who make dua, who make istighfar, who are sadiqeen, who are munfiqeen, who are donating, who are mustaghfireen, who are seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is their attitude. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about how Islam is the only religion. And the people who reject Islam and reject the deen of Allah have a really bad track record, right? I mean, where do they get off? They're the ones who killed the prophets. They're the ones who couldn't take people who ordered them with good and forbade them against evil. And they disbelieve in the clear truth of deen. And to further highlight how absolutely terrible this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about his grandness and how he is the true door. He is the one who turns the night into the day and the day into the night. He is the one who gives respect and he is the one who debases. He is the one who gives life. تُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَتُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ. He gives life, he gives death. And no one can do any of these things except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So behind everything that happens in the universe is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nothing can happen except through His will. So if that is the case, don't befriend those, right? Let تَخِذُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ then don't befriend those people who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to have focus on having a clear heart and having good actions, and this is what is going to show in the Akhirah, and that's what the next verses talk about. And the person might say, well, if that's the case, then how do you go about doing it? And then a very important ayah gives us the answer to that. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. So if you really love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, follow me. فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. So any type of da'wah, any type of way that is not in concordance with the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is a rejected way. And any type of methodology that is not concordant with the sharia that Rasulullah ﷺ brought is a rejected methodology. يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. And not only will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love you, and you want to know how to get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love you and how to maximize the akhirah, just look no farther than the Prophet ﷺ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you and He'll give you His forgiveness. The next portion of the juz talks about the mother of Mary, and it actually, this is sort of Ali Imran, right? So this is talking about the entire family of Imran, and it starts with the mother of Mary, and how she had made an oath that she's going to give her whatever is in her womb, and basically make them walk for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then in the end, she ends up giving birth to a daughter, which was not the same as giving birth to a son who could have done khidmah of the masjid in Jerusalem the same way that a boy could have done. But then Zakaria, alayhi salam, he actually took her under his care, and she used to have a hujra by him, and she used to engage in so much ibadah, and she reached these enormous heights. There's many men who have completed all of the spiritual levels, but only four women, and one of them was Maryam, alayhi salam. And she was so pious that she would be sitting in her room, and when Zakaria alayhi salam would go in there, he would see fruits that she had, like Allah was giving her rizq, and it was fruits out of season. For example, in winter, there's no way you can get mangoes. So where are you going to get mangoes in the middle of Jerusalem in winter? But he would see this, so it was a clear miracle. And he said, like, where did this come from? And she said, woman, indallah, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when he saw that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was able to give her fruits out of season, he asked for a child out of season because he had become very old. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to that dua and gave him Yahya alayhi salam, who was also a Nabi and who also had these amazing characteristics. And then we recount the story of Maryam alayhi salam herself when the angel comes to her and informs her that she's going to have Isa alayhi salam. And she was bewildered. She's like, how can that happen? I never was with a man. And the angel instructs her. I mean, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. If when He wants something to happen, He just says, kun fayakun, and it will be. And then we are told about the different miracles that Isa alayhi salam was able to effect, but all of these only happened with the izn of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But don't get deluded and think that, oh, Isa alayhi salam was so amazing, right? That, I mean, he was helped with the Holy Spirit and he was able to give life to death. All of this was having with the izn of Allah, and the fact that he had immaculate conception, it should not make him raise him to Godhead, because مَثَلُكَ مَثَلِ Adam, his example is like the example of Adam. If it's amazing that he was born without a father, then look at Adam alayhi salam. He was born without a father and a mother. So, and then the Quran tells us to call the people of the book to a common word between us and them. You have to try to find common ground. And this is one of the ways that you make the da'wah with hikmah. And what is that common ground? That we should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. I think everyone can agree to that. And that we shouldn't make shirk with Him. And the other thing is that we shouldn't follow people instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, that's one of the ways that the Christians went astray. Because the only thing that can abrogate revelation is revelation, not inspiration. So they believe that all these apostles and John and Matthew and all these, they had inspiration from God, which continued revelation, and actually ended up discontorting it. When the reality is that these were just people, and we're not supposed to follow people when they go against wahi. And then we're reminded that the true way and the pure way is that of Ibrahim. مَكَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ يَهُودًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًّا. He was neither a Jew or Christian. And if you think about it, for those people who say that Jesus is the one that you need to accept Jesus for salvation, and He came to die for your sins, and if you don't accept Jesus, I mean, that is necessary for salvation. And what about all those people who came before him? I mean, what about Ibrahim alayhi salam? I mean, if God were to, na'udhu billah, create this great grand game that, you know, people have inherited original sin, and there's only, and you can't be perfect, and the only thing that can be accepted is a perfect sacrifice, and that's for the perfect sacrifice can only happen from something that's perfect, which happens to be himself, but it's not himself, but is himself in some way. I mean, it's just contradiction after contradiction. But then, and he happens to, why did he happen to send him at the very middle of, you know, in human history? If that has to happen, why did it happen in the beginning? Why doesn't it happen in the end? And again, I mean, Ibrahim alayhi salam was way before him. So does that mean that he didn't achieve salvation? In any case, and then the Quran, I mean, there's all these internal contradictions, which goes to show that why do they go around covering the truth? And there was a person who was at the Harvard School of Divinity, and he actually came to Islam. And he was very forthright about this, saying that so many of the people, actually, by the time they get through, you know, the Harvard School of Divinity and look at Christology and from historical perspective and see the geopolitical forces that have actually shaped the religion, many people actually just lose faith. But why do you see them at, you know, in the pews and at the pulpit still propagating it? Because it's their job, and because that's their, I mean, it's all these different type of ulterior motives. And this is Thaman Qaleela, right? This is a paltry gain that they're doing by leaving the truth just so that they can, you know, have some small gain in the dunya. And then we're reminded that all Ahl al-Kitab are not equal, right? So a lot of this is about Ahl al-Kitab. They're not equal. There are some which are going to be really trustworthy and other ones not so much. And then he talks about those people, like I said, who perverted the book for a meager gain in the world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't even look at such people in the akhirah. And how Isa and the Prophet, it doesn't even make sense. Like, why would they tell you to become a kafir after bringing iman? Why would they tell you to worship themselves or to worship angels? And actually, the reality is, and the Quran sets the record straight, that every messenger actually took a covenant to accept if there was a new prophet that you were to become or to be sent, that they would believe in them and they would support them. And so Rasulullah actually is the imam of all the prophets. And this was... you know, there's an ishara to this in the idea that, or in the occurrence or instance when he led all of them in prayer in Masjid al-Aqsa on the occasion of Isra and Mi'raj. And there's only one of the prophets who will actually have the ability to be from the ummah of this, the chosen prophet, Mustafa Mujtaba Rasulullah, and that is, you know, Isa alayhi salam. That's just like a side point. And then finally, the juz ends with talking about the universal nature of Islam, that we not only believe in what came to us, but we believe in all the messengers and the past books as well. And the Quran sets it very clear that, you know, this is the right religion, this is the truth, and there's no other religion that is accepted. And those people who are going to make kufr, they're going to be in Jahannam forever. And the only way for them to get out of it is that they must repent. And when we talk about repentance, that doesn't just mean saying sorry or feeling remorseful. It means to leave the wrong thing that you're doing. And for them, what that would require is for them to leave their kufr. Wa akhir da'wana, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.